Today, I want to kind of, the title is kind of heavy, but just stay with me, please, okay? It's Learning to Confront Sin Within. And where I want to focus on this today is our thinking. There is a way to think biblically, and the bottom line is if you're not thinking biblically, according to Scripture, you will think carnally, worldly, fleshly. Okay? So we have to control our minds or else Satan will take hold. And Satan, as the father of lies, what he seeks to do is to mutate and twist our thinking. Get our thinking wrong, get our believing wrong. We'll talk about that in just a moment. This is what he did with Adam and Eve. He came to them and, you know, look, here's, did God really say? And look at this fruit. And that they begin to think differently, didn't they? And then they decided to partake and ate us all out of house and home, you know? Proverbs 23:7 says, as you think in your heart, so are you. It's important what's going on the inside, because what's going on the outside of your life is a reflection of what's going on the inside of you. Jesus said in Matthew and also Luke's gospel, he talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, he said they're like a cup, that they're nice and clean, all nice and washed on the outside, but you wouldn't want to drink anything out of that cup because inside there's death and decay and all kinds of filth in there. And he says they need to clean the inside, talking about their mind, their heart, what's going on inside. Because with those people, image management was all they cared about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, and set, the understood you set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on things that are on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't pay attention to what's happening in this life. It's just we live like Jesus, that we receive, our thoughts are upon the Lord and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to think and how He wants us to conduct ourselves so that we can successfully navigate life here on this earth. So we set our minds on things, the higher things. Our minds need to be set. Our minds need to be set. Because if we think wrong, we'll believe wrong. But let me just tell you, if our minds are not set the way Scripture directs us to, your mind will function much like a radio. You know, you set it to scan, and it stays there for about 10 seconds, then goes to the next station, and just up and down the dial until it lands on something. And you know what? If you don't set your mind according to Scripture, what will happen is you'll set your mind on the things, you'll land on the things that the world has to offer. We need to submit our minds to Christ Jesus and follow Him to change our ways of thinking, Why? Because if what we believe is the result of our thinking. If we think wrong, we will believe wrong. But the Word of God has been given to us to straighten out our thinking. So our thinking has to be in agreement with or according to, in line with God's Word. Because we cannot believe the promises of God. We cannot believe God beyond the actual knowledge and understanding, a right understanding of God's Word. There are people all the time who believe, you know, they'll run to Scripture, but because they don't rightly understand it, they'll conclude all kinds of wrong things about God, about what He does and does not do in people's lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust, which means to wholly rely on, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, your own thinking, your own reasoning processes to make righteous conclusions. Romans 12, we looked at this verse last week, but again it says, do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person. How's he going to do this? By changing the way you think. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. Okay, he's talking to believers. And as a believer, let me tell you, let me show you where your biggest problem is. Same place mine is. Between my ears. Stinking thinking will mess you up. I mean, I could ask, I wouldn't, but there's people I could say, hey, you know what I'm talking about. Stand up and give a testimony real quick. And they would tell you, I thought this way, and I kept running my head into a wall until my eyes were open. I see the scripture, what the scripture says, and, oh, I changed the way I thought, and guess what? I don't have this headache anymore. Your thinking's important. He says, let God change you to a new person. He's talking, well, I thought I was a new person in Christ. Yes, but you know what? You still got old ways about you. You know? The things that need to be changed. He's going to change the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. The good stuff, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? Well, notice where he lands though, with these thoughts, though. But we understand these things, for we have. Everybody say, I have the mind of Christ. But that doesn't mean I'm using it. There's a lot of things that God has made accessible to you and me, but it doesn't mean that I am partaking of, that I am utilizing what he's made available to me. We can live in ignorance of all the benefits and blessings that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus and be the poorer for it, the worse off for it. The only way we can renew our minds and have the mind of Christ functioning in us is to study the Word of God, believe it in our hearts, and act on it. Have you ever found yourself, as a believer, going back, headed back to where God once set you free from? Am I the only one? You know, you're drifting back to an old lifestyle that God set you free from. You might say, well, hey, you know, I'm not actually really doing anything wrong here. The Bible doesn't say I can't. But you know. You know the bondage you were in. And the more you move in that direction, it begins to consume your thoughts, your thinking. It's inflaming your emotions. It's directing your desires and not in a good direction. This can happen quickly or it can happen slowly over a period of time. And what happens is that it diminishes your passion for God, and then you are convinced that where you're at and what you're receiving is the best God has to offer. In other words, you settle for less than God's best, but you think it's okay. I'm doing all right. The mind in the life of a born-again Christian is to be sanctified. Now, I've done this with this word, but a lot of times when we come to these theological words, sanctification, even believers who've been in church for a long time, they think they know what it means. But they don't think about what they think about whenever it comes to things like sanctification. And so all they know is what they've heard from preachers. Maybe they actually looked it up in a Bible dictionary or something. Sanctified. Oh, it means to be set apart. Okay, great. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, it means to be set apart for God's purposes, for his use. Oh, yeah. Well, what does that practically mean in your life? I mean, how do you sanctify yourself? Well, you know, I've been sanctified. I'm just set apart for God. They don't know what it means, feet on the ground. So once again, I will tell you, for those who have not been here previously, the word sanctification means to use, in this case, let's just apply it directly to what we're talking about, that our minds are to be used for the purpose that God created it for. You know, the Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians, it says that we are concerning our sexual capacity. He says that it's to be we're to sanctify that. What does that mean? That we use it for the purpose that God created it for, which is not sleeping around. One man, one woman in the covenant of marriage. That's why God created it. And that's the way he designed it to function. So you are not sanctifying it when you abuse it. Okay? And then, you know, people's lives get all hurt and broken and things. And, you know, where is God? Well, God's been where he's always been. He's right there with you. But he's saying, hey, come on, we need to think differently. And Scripture tells us that we're to sanctify our bodies. Bring them to the Lord and present them a living sacrifice, okay? Now, the thing is, our minds were not created by God to be weighed down by thoughts of anxiety, worry, fear, fretting, and timidity. That's not what God... But how often do we live there? Come on, am I the only one? You know? I find myself, oh, I'm fretting over something, and oh, okay, stop it. Stop it. No. You have to talk back to yourself. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean that it doesn't need to be challenged. Because your thinking will lie to you. But you'll just, well, I thought it, so are you saying there's something wrong with me and my thoughts? Yes. Because I live here too. Listen, just because God called me to preach this stuff doesn't mean that he's given me a special gift to live it. I put on my spiritual pants one leg at a time each and every day, just like you have to. Okay? So we're right here. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. But what has he given us? He's given us a spirit of power, love. Notice this, self-discipline. Guess what? You can tell yourself no. You can deny yourself. You can start by next Sunday going and do like I sometimes do. I pick the long john that looks like it has the least amount of frosting on it. I better go with this one, you know. Take the one with fewer sprinkles on it. You know, tell yourself, no, you got to start somewhere. Moving in the right direction. There you go. Now, I'm going to just kind of throw this one in for free. Life is filled with pressure. And some of it we create for ourselves. But let me tell you something. When things start to crack and break, I want you to know this, that it's not pressure that creates the broken pieces. It simply reveals them. I don't know how they do things now, but a long time ago, anyway, pipes, especially for the petroleum industry, when they're going to make pipes because they need them to hold, be able to, you know, run stuff through that or a certain amount of pressure. Well, they would test these things before they send them out, and they would send water through there and put it under great pressure. So the pipe, and so what they do is, okay, that pipe here, all of a sudden, psh, you got a little pin leak coming up. Okay, the pressure just exposed the weakness in the pipe. And so they come over here and they repair that spot. And that's the way it is with our lives. Long story short is when you're in pressure, when pressure's happening and things begin to, you know, crack and get leaks and things like that, it's just showing you what you need to come to God with and say, God, help me. I've got a weakness here. And the pressure has exposed it. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know this stuff was in me. Until I was under pressure. This is why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, thy word, your word, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Because the psalmist knew what Jesus said when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so when you're being squeezed by life, whatever's in your heart will come out of your mouth. Either God's word will start flowing out of you, in prayer and praise and so forth, or you're going to be mad and cursing and, you know, all kinds of junk's going to come out of your mouth. You can locate yourself. And under pressure, those things will be revealed. I still don't like, whenever I'm in certain pressure times, the things that I feel on the inside of me. So much of that, yeah, I thank the Lord that I don't let wrong things come out of my mouth. Not that that's not possible, but it's learning to check them on the inside. It's still a battle because we live in bodies of flesh. Anyway, let's move on. God has given us what we need to sanctify our minds, our thinking, the way we think. His word, he's given us his word. You got to spend time regularly in God's word. We'll talk about what I mean by that in just a moment. In his Holy Spirit, he's given us his spirit to speak to us, and you can't quench that. You can't ignore that. And he's given us God's people, other believers around you. And what they're to do is to encourage you to continue in the sanctifying process. We are to think God's thoughts after him. We are to think as Scripture, the Word of God, directs us to think. And Jesus was very clear about how we're to think. Look with me, just one from Jesus, then one from the epistles. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry." Now, see, he's talking about a way of thinking. For some of you, it's a way of life. But it's a way of thinking. Do not worry. Now, some people think, well, if I'm not worrying, then it shows that I'm not a caring person. No, you're confusing concepts. And you need to think rightly, righteously. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, they don't plant crops, they don't harvest, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice this now. Are you not of more value than they? Again, now this is a way to think concept. If God takes care of the rest of creation, the animal kingdom, don't you think he's going to take care of you too? You don't have to worry about these. Now, I was going to save this for later if we get through this, but just keep this in mind. Jesus didn't say you don't plan for tomorrow. You don't plan for these things. He just says you don't worry about them. Okay? He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Excuse me. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed, arrayed, clothed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is there and beautiful, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, mowed and burned, whatever, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Here we are, another thinking concept. Because your thinking will affect your believing. Okay? Therefore, do not worry, saying, and again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things, people who don't know God, Gentiles, seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek, set your mind on things above. God in his promises, God and the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't mean you, again, you're not planning for tomorrow. You just don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Well, hey, for tomorrow, we'll worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Focus on what's right before you. Now, Philippians chapter 4. Most of you are familiar with this. Be anxious for nothing. Quit being filled with anxiety. What do I do then? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You have that as part of your prayer? Or are you just like I am sometimes, you know? Hello, Lord, my name's Jimmy. I'll take all you'll give me. Thank you. No, we usually go to the Lord. Well, Lord, you know, I need this, and this is an issue that I'm going to have to deal with, and would you help me here, so forth. But, okay, that's fine. Make your request known to, but with thanksgiving. So, Lord, you know, I've got this big car insurance bill because it's gone up like everything else, and I don't, at this point, I'm not going to have enough. So I need your help with that. But I thank you, here, with thanksgiving, I thank you that your word says that you will supply all of my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you're my provider. You need to spend more time, make your request known, but spend more time on the thanksgiving part by bringing up God's promises. Okay? It's not for his benefit, it's for yours. Because that's where you're focused. That's what you need to be thinking about, the promises of God, not the need, the lack, the hole. Set your mind on things above. Because that's where you're going to get your help for things here. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a moment. Because some of you have been around for a little while, you know something about meditation, but this word is a little bit different. This word, meditate on these things. You know, most of us are familiar, you know, meditate, we're going to take scripture, we're going to let it roll, we're going to, like a cow chewing the cud, we're going to bring it up and do it. Okay. That's not the emphasis of this word in the Greek text. The emphasis of this word is that you're going to reason. You meditate with the emphasis that God's word becomes the framework. God's word is the process by which you reason about the issues of your life. In other words, I'm not going to rely on my own understanding or my own reasoning. I am going to go to God's word, and I'm going to look at my issue, and then I'm going to incorporate God's word into that, and I'm going to reason according to God's word. I'm going to reason on these things that God's word tells me to focus on, okay? Verse 9, these things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, when it comes to our thinking, hear me carefully, listen. Do not tolerate wandering thoughts. Don't tolerate your mind just going wherever it wants to go. Wandering thoughts. One of the most insidious lies that the enemy sells us is that what's going on in our minds is of no consequence. Just let it run, he whispers. They're just thoughts. They can't hurt anybody. And you allow your mind to go places. An illicit relationship, real or imagined, or a grudge you're holding on to, parties you used to go to. Again, things real or things imagined. Don't tolerate wandering thoughts. And we'll protest, well, I'm not actually going to do anything. Okay, but why are you tolerating it? Don't ignore God's warnings to turn you back from that, to move away from that. If you're tolerating wandering thoughts, just letting your mind go places that you shouldn't even be thinking about. Remember this, the devil is a headhunter. Your imagination is the battlefield. And his trophy is your mind. If he can capture your thoughts, the way you think, and the thoughts that you just let stay in your head, he knows that he can eventually get you to believe and do almost anything. Don't let yourself entertain thoughts that contradict God's word. When you recognize wrong thoughts in your mind, confront them and conquer them. This is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are to demolish arguments, notice this, and every pretension. Things real and things not real, just fantasies you're letting float into your head. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we, you and me, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You can do this. You can. Now, you know, some of you, you've never given it any thought that you could do this. I'll tell you, war, fighting in battles is not easy. But you are guaranteed to win. And I tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. Late last night, I finished up the game, all the stuff I had that I could do that day. So I sit down to watch the OU-Alabama game. And I already knew Oklahoma won. Beat Alabama at home. So when you're watching the game, you know what? You don't worry. Oh, no, why'd you do that? Oh, that's going to cost us a game. You know, all the emotions you go, come on, you football fans know what I'm talking about. You think, what? What's wrong with them? You know, why aren't they doing? You know, but when you already know the outcome and you're watching, it's okay. Yeah, so. Because you know you win. You're much more at peace. You can have victory because we know that the battle's already been won if we will fight to the end. The Lord will lead us to victory. You win. But you got to fight. You can't just say, okay, God, fight the battle for me. No, you put on the whole armor of God. You fight. You stand. And God will give you victory. So, the thing is, when you go down this pathway and you're being challenged like what's happening right now, let me tell you something. Rejection of correction will only bring you pain and sorrow. When you reject God's correction in your life, it never ends up good. You remember God sent the prophet Nathan to King David after he had slept with Bathsheba and all this thing had gone down. And when he's finally confronted, David responded rightly. I am the man. I am the man. I took somebody else's little ewe lamb. I took somebody else's spouse. And he repented. That's the righteous way to do this. Listen, God will send people into your life and they're going, yeah, you're talking like this and I see you moving in this direction. What are you doing? What are you doing here? Why are you moving in this direction? So the question is, how do you respond to that? Well, it's none of your business. You know? Are you defensive? Or do you take their correction as something that God has brought to your attention? A warning to turn back. You know, people most of the time are not fired from their job because they make a mistake. But my response to the mistake, when it's brought to my attention, could get me fired. That's usually what gets people in more trouble than the mistake itself, right? They obfuscate, they lie, they blame, they shift, you know, all the different things. They get defensive. And you just prove yourself that, yeah, you're not the kind of person we want here. It's okay. How do you respond in these situations? The people in the prophet Jeremiah's day, the Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to them. He says, you would not let me correct you. And you've gotten rid of your God messengers, the people I've sent, treating them like dirt and sweeping them away. Get out of my face. Correction may not be easy, but it is so worth it. Learn from it. It'll make all the difference in your life, all the difference in your faith, and your ability to minister into other people's lives. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for 3 months or 30 years. We all get a little lost sometimes. We all get a little off track. Easy enough to do. Yet God will faithfully send help. And many times that happens through other people or you being in a service like this. Because God loves you too much to let you continue down a pathway that's going to do you hurt and harm. He cares about you. He'll send people. He'll send help to get us on the right path. So change your thinking and accept correction. Move from wrong people, wrong places, wrong pursuits to right ones. Ones that lead you to Jesus and the help he brings to your life. Again, Jeremiah with these people, God speaks through him and says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people." Now, you got to understand this in context. Basically what he's saying, they're sowing and reaping. You've planted all kinds of bad seeds. Now that harvest, God says, is coming upon you. Notice what he says. The fruit, the result of their, what is it? Thoughts. Their thinking has become so twisted, so messed up. They call right wrong and wrong right. And now, the harvest of all this is going to come upon them. Why? They did not heed, they did not listen to, they did not pay attention, they did not receive it, accept my words, nor my law, but rejected it. The thing about it is, nobody thinks they're deceived. Yeah, I'm deceived and I kind of like this, you know, I know I'm just way wrong and I'm deceived and I just, you know, no, we all think, well, it's my thinking, I've thought about it and I know this is the way, the right way to go and the thing to do and the way to live and whatever, because it's my thinking and my thoughts have become my God. Displaced the Lord Jesus Christ as the God and leader of my life, and my thoughts rule as king in me. If I have the thought, then surely I have to be true to that. No, you don't. And no, you should not. Because not every thought is a good thought. Not every thought is right, and it's not always going to help you. Nobody thinks they're deceived. Nobody thinks that they're thinking wrong or in need of correction or direction or counsel. But hear me, please. Hey, you can't conquer what you won't confront. I want you to say that with me, but we're going to make it all personal. So we're going to say, I can't conquer what I won't confront. Ready? I can't conquer what I won't confront. But let's take the next step because there's a next step after that. And you can't confront what you won't identify. You got to identify. This is the problem. Here is the problem. I got stinking thinking. And it's messing me up. How do I do this if I'm deceived? Because, you know, self-deception, deception means somebody's convinced me of a lie and I believe it to be the truth. So if I don't know it, then how do I do this? How do I identify it? Let me tell you, here's the key. Be a little suspicious of yourself. You got to be a little suspicious of yourself because you still live in your flesh and your flesh will lie to you. Yeah, you need that fourth donut. Go see if they got it. No, you don't. Okay? But I can smell them, Pastor, and I just, oh, my flesh wants that. Yeah. You still live in this flesh, and your flesh will deceive you, and you'll be thinking wrong. And oh, gosh, some people. Sometimes I'm that guy, you know. I apologize. Okay, where were we? Yes. Be a little suspicious of yourself because you do live in your flesh. But listen to me. When I say you need to be a little suspicious of yourself, I've known believers through the years that are so suspicious of themselves that it paralyzes them. Well, I just don't know if I should do that. Was that me or was that God? You know, and so they just stand there and they're frozen. No. And the only thing, too, is there's a verse in the book of Hebrews, it's the end of chapter 5, maybe the first part of chapter 6, where it says that it is you grow and you become sharp in these things through the use of them, okay? You got to put these things into practice. You know, so it's like learning to ride a bike. You remember that? You know, you keep pedaling until you hit the dirt. But after a while, you get it down. You crash and burn a few times, but you get back up. You keep going. And so just because you try it once, oh, I tried it, it didn't work. Well, come on. How many times have you only tried once and something that you knew was important? No, you kept after it. You got to do that. Okay? Self-discipline. But at any rate, we should live an examined, humbled life saying, God, come search me. Show me what's offensive in me. Now, let's unpack this just a little bit. Listen to me. You know, we've talked recently that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? In your spirit. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you are processing things about your life rightly. Or that you're even walking in love toward other people. Or even obeying the Lord consistently. Just because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If we don't listen to the Lord when he speaks to us, we're going to end up in trouble. Okay? More and more, I'm trying to live a life where I'm suspicious of myself, particularly at certain points and with certain things. Things that just immediately crop up, and I'm so sure of myself. Okay, God, I'm open. And sometimes it's just, Lord, don't presume. Ask the question. Pray. In any situation, Lord, what do you want me to do here, if anything? What do you want done here? We're just so quick. Oh, we're just supposed to lay hands and speak the word. Maybe. But did you ever think in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John came to the lame man sitting at the gate called Beautiful, this particular entry point, he's begging alms, that Jesus walked by this guy multiple times? Doesn't mean it wasn't God's will to heal him. Why, when Paul was on his missionary journeys, they were moving, they had established some churches, they were going to continue to head west, and it says Jesus told them not to go to the left. Well, maybe we should go to the right. The Spirit of God forbade them to go there. Why? Don't those people need the gospel? No, there's a right time for everything. They keep going. Okay? And they end up, we see him, Paul has a dream, man from Macedonia, and come help us. I'm just saying, you got nothing to lose by saying, okay, God, I know what the word says. I know, but what do you want to do here right now? Okay? Ask the Lord. That's part of being suspicious of yourself, that just the first thing that comes to my mind may not be what God is wanting to do right now. Okay? And then if I genuinely don't hear anything, then I move whatever's in my heart to do. And if I'm wrong, you know, I did it in the integrity of my heart, not in the presumption of my own will apart from God. Okay, I'll move off that just for a moment. Listen, it's like driving. How many of you know you don't just, like I used to say as an example, you know, you remember the club? You lock your steering wheel. You don't just take off down the highway, lock the steering wheel in place and jump in the back seat and play cards with somebody. No, driving a car, what do you have to do? You have to constantly be making adjustments, don't you? Why? Because the road, sometimes it'll pull you one way or another because it's at different angles. You constantly have to be observant and making corrections. As long as I'm in this flesh, guess what? I'm going to have to constantly be making corrections. Because I know I'm not perfect, and I know I don't hear God perfectly every time. But I want to get better at it, always. I want to grow in this. And so I'm open. God, correct me. This is where, this is what's before me today. Lord, this is where I'm going. But at any point, correct me. Stop me. If my thinking about this meeting with somebody is all off, Lord, I'm open to you coming and correcting my thoughts. Speak to me. So you get up in the morning and you look at God's word. God, speak to me. I need correction from your word. Now, that's not the only thing God's word will do for you. Do lots of things, but you got to be open to the correction that God would bring to your life. Need to readjust in my life. I have to ask, am I really loving my wife, my kids, my grandkids the way I should? What should I be doing in this area over here, or that area over there? I search my heart, and I ask God to search my heart. I read the Bible so I can hear God speak to me and even bring correction. God wants to help me by showing me things that need to be corrected in my life. But you know what? Unfortunately, with many Christians, he can't. It doesn't happen. Because we can't imagine that there's really anything wrong with us. We just pretend that it's all okay. We're offended if it's suggested that we're not okay. I'm a good person. Good people make mistakes. You're a good person. How many of you here, go ahead, raise your hand, you've been in a car accident, whether it's your fault or not. You've been in a car accident. Yeah, I have. Okay. I'm a good person. Learned a little trick in Hawaii that I don't ever want to repeat. Quit laughing at me. It was not pretty. I'm a good person, but I made a mistake. Okay? Good people has nothing to do with that per se. Good people ruin their lives. Good people can ruin other people's lives. Good persons can be self-deceived as well as deceived by others. And sadly, many people fall apart when they discover they're not okay and they need to change. Think differently. Do things differently. But humbling ourselves, we'll say, God, help me to realize that maybe I'm not as right as I think I am. I want to be right. So, Lord, correct me. Help me to be more right than what I think I am, okay? Not so that I can be arrogant and condescending to other people. No. We say, God, I need you because I still have blind spots in my life, just like maybe for some of you, you were in the car and you got a blind spot in your car. I did not see them. Did not see them at all. Well, they were there. I don't see everything I need to see. And what I do see, I am not always processing it rightly. You can see what's really happening, what's going on, but if you're not processing it rightly, I dare you to ask God to show you about you. And when he does, accept it. Humble yourself. Oh, God, that hurts. Been there. But I'm not going to make excuse. No, God, I need to own my part. I'm not right here. I mean, I'm more right than they are, but you know, it's my attitude about me being more right than they are. That's wrong. That's wrong. I need to change the way I'm thinking, what I'm allowing to effervesce in my heart, seep out of me. No. Listen, ask him to help you to change because it is for your own welfare and for your future. You know, so many people only reach a certain level in life and never go much beyond it because they won't let God deal with them and show them things that need to change in them. They're only open to hearing, God, tell me how you love me and how wonderful I am in Christ Jesus. That's all I want to hear. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living, it's alive, and it's active. It's talking to you, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. God's word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Will you let God's word come in and make a judgment? Think of judgment like an umpire. That's okay. Nope. Out. You're out of here. Get that thought, get that reasoning out of there. Okay? Don't tolerate it. Each of us has the responsibility, as James talks about, to come to the mirror of God's word and deal with what's there, what God's word shows us about ourselves. To conquer and to confront something and to conquer it requires a battle. There are right fights and there are wrong fights, and we need to know the difference. And the right fight, listen to me, is first fought inside of us. James chapter 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires inside, that battle within you? It's happening inside. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Don't raise your hand. How many of you, that was this morning on your way to church? Okay. I went to meddling. I apologize. You do not have because you do not ask God. It's easier to blame others and yell at them than it is to confront ourselves. If we're not careful, we can fight against the people who are on our same side. Husbands, wives, you're on the same team. And you'll find you'll make greater traction and you advance further faster when you both start working together. Doesn't mean you're always going to agree, but you know how to disagree righteously. You change your thinking. Anyway, if we won't confront ourselves, eventually you will end up fighting against God. You may not even know it. The heart, our inward thoughts, must be correctable. So let me ask you again, how correctable are you? It determines the quality of your relationships and how well you stay on track for the things that God has called you to be about, your success in those things. And again, here's the thing. Correction can come through another person. Don't you just hate that? Because a lot of times God will send somebody who's a bigger idiot than you. And they'll tell you, I don't know that you should go. The God's word says this. And they go, oh, God, why do you have to use this person? I don't want to have to admit that they're right. Oh, don't you know that hurts my pride? You know what God's saying? I'm not trying to hurt your pride. I'm trying to kill it. I'm trying to kill it. And so God will use the weak, the insignificant things into this world to get you a message. And that's hard. Oh, no, let a prophet come along. Let the pastor say, thus saith the Lord, and then I'll accept it. Don't put God in a box. So at least you do this. You say, okay, God, are you speaking through them? This is a miracle. They're not as spiritual as I am. They don't know you as well as I do. But God, if you're in this, I'm going to accept it. I'm going to humble myself because pride will kill you if you don't kill it. Let's all stand.